I want to confess to you, I told you last week we would talk about obedience, or 3 weeks ago when I talked last, we would talk about obedience because we started talking about being willing and obedient. But I told Trey, I put all those notes together yesterday, and at 7 o'clock last night, I went in just to go through them, and the Lord said, this is not what I want you to teach. We're not through with willingness yet. So, let me quickly go through what we covered. And I'm going to do this very quickly. If you want some details on it, just listen online or ask for a CD. And I'm not going to do these necessarily the orders of the scriptures we looked at. But we looked at 2 Chronicles 16:9 that talks about the fact that the Lord is looking for one whose heart is completely His. Some translations say perfect. And what does it say He's going to do for that person? Show Himself strong in His behalf. Then we looked at 1 Chronicles 29. This is when David took up an offering for the temple. And it said, they gave willingly, and there was great rejoicing in the land. So we see here that one key result of being willing to do what the Lord says, the 9th verse says that there was great rejoicing in that land. Then we looked at Isaiah 1:18. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat not just the land, eat of the land, you'll eat of the best of that land. And willing there is a Hebrew word which means literally to breathe after. And so the image I get when I see that is I'm so close to the Father, face to face, fellowshipping with Him, that when He speaks and breathes out, I breathe in. And that causes what? A willingness in my heart when I receive that coming in. Obedience there, and in the New Testament also, has a connotation of to hear intelligently. Now, if you're hearing intelligently, then you're going to be smart enough to do what you just heard. But we looked at times where you could be willing and you could be obedient yet not be willing. I talked about the times when I used to have to keep the nursery, and my grandkids were there sometimes. But keeping 6 or 8 of them like that was not my idea of a great evening. And so there were times I would go into the nursery, and Margaret Ergel, and she'll listen to this, and she'll laugh when I tell it. She called me and said, Minton, I'm sorry. Because what I said was, someone, Margaret, would ask me, can you stay? And most of the time I said yes. But you know what? Most of the time I wasn't willing at all. And yes, I'll stay. And she apologized to me this week after she listened to that message a couple of weeks ago. And she also said, you think you weren't willing. That's what she ended up doing most every Wednesday night. The other thing that we saw was that in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 around verse 12 and 9 around verse 7, it also talks about that you need to give an offering willingly for it to be accepted. Now that says to me, if I'm doing things obediently, but I don't want to be, I'm not reaping the benefit of what I might. Then we saw that John 6, in the 6th chapter, 16 through 21, Jesus has told His disciples, go across the Sea of Galilee. If you read Mark's account of it, it says He compelled them. Now, these guys were fishermen, so they knew what storms coming looked like. And He had to make them go. And this is the account when He walked on the water in the fourth watch after spending time in prayer. And John says they were scared and startled when they first saw Him. And my translation would say, and they didn't want Him in the boat. They weren't willing for Him to come in the boat. But what did He do? Don't fear. It's Me. They got a word from the Lord, and it says, and they'd only made a couple of miles that night. I mean, they didn't get anywhere close to across the lake. And when they said, they received His word and said, come in the boat. They were willing to take Him in. Said immediately, they were at the other shore. So that gives us an idea of the power that we have of being willing. So then we started talking about, well, how do I know his will? How do I know what he wants to do? I got to know that before I can be willing to obey. And we looked at John 7:17, and Jesus is teaching the Pharisees. And my transliteration of it is this: anyone who is willing to do will know his will. In other words, before you're going to really understand and know his will, you got to be willing to do whatever he's going to tell you. It don't matter what he says. If he says, Minton, move to Macon. If I'm saying, Lord, what do you have for me in the future? And for 40 years I've said, and it was literally 39 years and 8 months. No way. A snowball's chance and you know where of that happening. Don't like the heat, don't like the nets, didn't like a lot of the people situations that were going on. I just didn't want to come back. BJ's wanting me to come. And so when he spoke to us, finally, and we knew for 3 years something was going on. We knew he was going to move us. We felt a grace to begin to step back from some things at our church. But what happened? He didn't disclose it to us until we got to a point where I said to him, Lord, I am willing to go and do whatever you tell me. And as Donna and I talked one night when I shared that a long time ago, that included leaving grandkids there in Johnson City. And we had a tearful day of telling them, of sobbing, me and Peyton, my oldest. So we've got to be willing, this scripture says, to be obedient before he's going to start disclosing what he wants us to do. Now, he's merciful. You got to understand he's merciful in not telling us those things, because when we get light, we are responsible for it. So I'd plan to just move from here and talk about obedience, but how do we get to that point? The Lord changed it. How do we get to that point where we are open and willing to hear and learn what his will is for us? How do we get to that point of when we hear it, we want to be obedient and be quick to do it? You know, what steps do we take? Because a lot of times he'll tell you to do something and he'll say the first step. He told us move to Macon. Didn't tell us where to go to church. Didn't tell me what I was going to be doing. Didn't tell us why he wanted to go. The only thing he told me, and it's because I asked, I said, why me? And he said, 6 others I've asked to do what I'm asking you to do, and nobody's done it. And we'll talk later on tonight. You'll see scriptures. God's going to get his plan accomplished. The question is, am I going to play my role in it, or am I going to let you play my role in it? So, with that, tonight, let's go to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. And we're going to start in the 12th verse. Can you switch that to a New American Standard for me? It's a lot easier doing that, if you can, Robert. As the Lord began to change what I was going to do, that I thought I had spent 4 or 5 hours putting together just perfect yesterday, last night, it's like he said, there's people thinking, Lord, I want to do your will, but how do I get myself in the position where I can be willing to be obedient? Now, do you notice a trend in what I just said there? How can I? How am I? And it's like, and I said, Lord, this is a Sunday night crowd. These are some mature folks, but somebody here needs to hear this tonight, because it went 180 degrees from where we were going with it. And what I want to say to you is this walk of faith that we do, as we walk it out, it's not about you doing it by yourself. Now, it's interesting that it's Pentecost today. It's interesting that we sing songs about the Spirit, because this verse here tells us, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that word work out there means to work it fully or to get it to the end. The Wiest or Wust translation says to carry out to the goal, to carry it to its ultimate conclusion. And I guess I'm getting ahead of myself then. But look down at the next verse, 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will, in other words, both to display His will, to encourage you in His will, and we got to remember His will's good, to will and to work. And then you'll see this phrase several times tonight, for His good pleasure. Now, for His good pleasure, let me read you, or let me just ask the question, what is the ultimate end that we're seeking in this work, in Him working in us and willing us to do? Now, there's a lot of things He wills that all of us are to do the same. But you're not called to do what Trey is doing. I'm not called to do what he's doing. I'm called to do what he's asked me to do here, and he's still showing me. And after almost 4 years here, I don't believe we've stepped into really what he's got for us to do in this city. Even though last year I had the opportunity, and this is not bragging on me, this is on the Lord. If you'd have told me that I would come to Macon and have opportunity to minister 112 times last year, I'd have said, you have lost your mind. 5 different ministries. All black churches. Mostly white churches. Mixed, like ours is. Across that spectrum. That's not something you move to a city and make happen. So, what is he doing here? What is the ultimate end of this? To make me Christ-like. That's the goal that we see. Yet, how do we look at that goal? Obtainable or not? Now, verse 13 again. My being Christ-like is both His will and His desire, and it's pleasing to Him as I walk that out. In other words, it honors Him. Now, there where it talks about to will and to do, to will means to choose or prefer. So what is He really wanting? Last week we talked about the fact that Samuel said of David, the Lord said to Samuel of David, I found a man after my own heart. And I said, to me, that means what matters to God mattered to David. So if I'm a person after God's own heart, then what matters to God matters to me in the exact same way. But it's something that I set, I make a choice to have that heart, pursue and set after Him. And we're going to hear that word choice, just like we heard it this morning, several more times tonight. To work or to do. That's the Greek word energeo, which means to be active or to be efficient. That's where we get the word energy from. And so that says He's not only giving us His will, letting us know the details of even how to do it, working behind the scenes to open the doors, but He's also working in you for His good pleasure. Do you see yourself as providing great pleasure to the Lord in what you do? You got to remember, He told Jesus, He said about Jesus, before Jesus had done anything except leave heaven to come to earth, not that that was a trivial matter, and we even talked about that this morning, laying aside His deity privileges. Before He had done anything, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, it's also interesting to me, because we hear this, we hear something similar. When the devil came to tempt Him right after that, the devil said to Him, are you the Son of God? What did he leave out? Are you the beloved Son of God? So if he tells you, have you really become a son of God? What's my answer? I am the beloved Son of God. But that's how he attacks us to make us think that we're not really worthy of doing this. Now, look at John 14, and we'll start in verse 22. We're going to go back. We read John 14 above this last week, and we'll, or 3 weeks ago, and we'll come back to it a little later. But Jesus, in the 21st verse, has just said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and my Father and I will come and make our abode with you, and I will manifest, or have an intense shining to you. And so Judas, not Iscariot, says to him, Lord, how are you going to do that? How are you going to disclose yourself to us and not the world? And this whole focus of what I'm reading here, I want you to be thinking, I'm not working by myself to will, to learn his will, to get myself willing and to do it. I have a helper with me. Jesus says, then, let me go there. Well, I'd rather read from mine than this one. Sorry. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, that's the third time he'll make that statement in this chapter. And my Father will love him, and we'll come to him, and we'll make our abode with him. 24, he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, while being there with you. Now, let's talk for a minute. What did Jesus do while he was there with the disciples? For the disciples, he taught them. He was making disciples. He taught them how he did things. He told them that it's not me who does the work, but the Father in me. He taught them about the love that the Father has for me. The Father loves the Son, said it twice in the book of John. And then he would talk about he loves the Father. And then we see here why he did everything the Father told him to do. Because he's not going to ask us to do something he didn't do himself. He loved the Father, so he did what he said. And then he gets down in verse 26, and he says, and King James will say, but the Comforter. I think New American Standard gets it very close here, but the Helper. Paraclete, Parakletos, you see it several different ways. Para, alongside, with an implication of very close. It's not a, Trey and I are not para. If I'm shaking his head and looking at him, shaking his hand and looking at him in his eyes, then we're close. And then the other word, kaleo, means to call out to. Now, I know we talk about it as the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is one called alongside. But I like to look at it a little differently. I look at it as, this is one who comes alongside and he's calling out and speaking to me. How often? Every step I take. Jesus said, I'm going to give you another one just like me. He used the word allos in the Greek, which means exactly in all respects like me. So what's he telling him? I'm going to give you someone to do the same things for you that I've done while I've been here. Glory to God. And we all have that same person dwelling inside us. Rick Renner, somebody that Trey and I both like, he says that probably the best translation, and he's good with this, is the word teacher or coach. Now, coach, I can identify with what Daddy. I mean, I saw him teach Donnie Wayne how to play safety in a football team. I mean, it's amazing how things go around, isn't it? And so I understand the coach. And what does the coach do? He's talking to you. He's instructing you. This is how you do it. No, this is not the way we ought to do it. Trey's going to talk about that Thursday, I think. The disciples couldn't cast that demon out, so he's going to teach them how they could do it. And in Mark 9. And so what are we seeing here? We're seeing that we've got someone just like the disciples had in Jesus, who is not only by our side, he's in us. Can't get no closer than that. Talking to us constantly. The word guide there, he's going to guide us. Well, let me read it. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. In the verses before this, he talked about him as guiding you. And the word guide there is representative in the Greek of a tour guide. Someone who has been through the National Air and Space Museum. And they know exactly where you need to go. They've seen it before. That's who you've got living inside. He's seen your past. He's with you now. And he knows your future. So he knows how to guide you to keep you out of those places where you don't need to be. Now, let me just say, side conversation, that is really important. How many times have you heard people say, you know, I went down this street and this thing happened, but something just told me not to go down that street. And then we say, Lord, why did you let that happen to us? We didn't what? We weren't willing and obedient, were we? And yet we tend to get mad and blame, why did you let that thing happen to me? So we just need to see that Holy Spirit as there being that teacher, that mentor or coach. Now let's go to Ephesians 5 and look at another verse. Life coach. How about we say he's our Zoe coach? How to live the God kind of life. Amen. Ephesians 5, verse 15. And so these days, you know, as I've shared here on Sunday evenings a number of times, way before we even started, one of the things I told you is that the Lord instructed me that everywhere I go to talk about the fact that we're to be a people of renown for His praise and His glory. And so we're going to be expected to step out beyond where we've been if he's going to get that kind of glory working through us. And that can be kind of intimidating to people. It's also interesting in that same verse, it concludes by talking about the children of Israel saying, but they would not listen. Same word as obedient in Isaiah 1:18. They would not hear intelligently. So it tells me they were able to do what he'd asked them. But they just were not willing for whatever reasons. And there's a number of reasons it could be. So here in 15th verse, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And then it says, make the most of your time because the days are evil. And they're getting, if I can use this phrase, eviler. Day by day, they're getting eviler. So why is he telling us to make the most of our time? Because we don't have a whole lot of time left to do what he wants us to do. Which means I don't need to be in a position where I'm hearing him tell to do something and I'm not obedient, so he has to go get somebody else to do it. Because I want to get the rewards that are laid that he has planned from before time for me. And then he goes on and says, so don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do we do that? We do that by getting in this word and we learn his will. But we also do that by hearing our helper, our coach, our life coach tell us things to do. Go here, give here, don't give here. Don't go there. Every step we take, that life coach is right there with us. Now back up to verse 8. For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now this translation says, trying to learn, not a good phrase in my mind, proving is what King James says. proving what is pleasing to the Lord. Proving what is pleasing to the Lord. And so, what we're supposed to be doing then is living our life in such a manner that day by day we are giving approval to His will because we're willing to do it, and we're proving what His will is for my life because it's good for me, but we're doing it for others as well because that's what they are looking at. And we're probably not going to get two-thirds of the way or even halfway through this. Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. We are not alone in this journey. I have someone who wants me to know His will more than I ever could want to know it. And He's living in me and talking to me moment by moment. Verse 20. We're going to read 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up the dead from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Through the blood of the eternal covenant. I am a covenant-focused person. Don't belittle, don't make light because it's not a Western thing, covenant. He made an agreement with us, with Jesus, and ratified it in His blood, and it cannot be broken. There's nothing you and I can do. Even Jesus our Lord, 21, and look at what He's going to do. He's going to equip you in every good thing to do His will. Now, King James says He's going to make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Amplified says He's going to strengthen, complete, and here's this word, perfect, and make you what you ought to be, and equip you with every good thing so that you may carry out His will. In fact, can you put the Amplified up for that 21st verse? It goes on to say, in the New American Standard that He's going away from, working in us. Who's working? He's working. The Spirit and the Word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 talks about the Word which works effectually in you. It's not us just having to make up our will and grunt and scratch, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. If we'll let that Word work in us, with the Spirit giving us revelation on it, it will work. And guess what? My will turn from here, I don't want to yes, sir, when can I go, sir? Look at this verse. Just read it as I read through it. Strengthen. He's going to do this for us. Strengthen, complete, and perfect. And make us what we ought to be and equip us with everything good that we need to carry out His will. While He Himself works in you and accomplishes that which is pleasing in His sight. How's He going to do that? Through Jesus Christ. Through the Word. Through the one who gave the Spirit to us. To whom be the glory forever and ever to the ages of the ages. Amen. So be it. Which is literally what the Hebrew is, I think, for amen. So, He has said He's going to take us to this degree of completion. Fully equipped. Now, when He showed me this verse last night, it was as if I could hear people saying, and I'm not big into, I don't have a lot of visions. I'll just say it that way. I don't hear a lot of voices that sound like audible. But I could hear people saying to themselves, me? He can do that to me? And so that, I believe, is why we're teaching this tonight, to say, yes, you and you and you and you and me, everyone who's listening to my voice. Now, I immediately thought of a scripture that I found a few weeks ago. And it moved me so much I wrote my boys and Tricia's son a letter concerning it. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 9. In this book of 2 Chronicles, the king of Judah is about to wage war. And as he prepared to do so, and we need to go back to, to New American Standard. He gave this crowd 100 talents. In today's terms, I think it could be as much as 1.25 million. And you might say, well, that's a lot of money. Not for a government to give us somebody else to fight for them. That's a spit in the ocean for what our national debt is climbing. And then the Lord told him, through a prophet, don't let this crowd go with you. And look at what he said to the man of God. Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I've given them to the troops of Israel? Where's his focus? On why he doesn't want to do what God has told him to do. He's not following the will of the Lord. He's focused on that chunk of change that he's already put out there, knowing he's going to lose it. And the man of God answered and said, the Lord has much more to give you than this. Now you say, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? When I think of all the times that I, as I was raising those guys, that I settled for less than what the Lord had much more to give me what then. Do you see what I'm saying? Be it financial stuff, be it things that he wanted me to do so that I'm doing what I'm doing today 3 years sooner. How often do we rationalize, I can't do what he's asking me to do and settle to do just a fraction of it? Now, I don't know about you, but I got to raise my hand and say more than I like to admit. Yet in these days, we just read, we ain't got time to mess around. Pardon my English, please. That's Tennessee and it's also Georgian. We ain't got time to mess around. So, what does this get to? What is my attitude, what we talked about this morning, as I'm walking with the Lord day to day? Am I looking to hear with an attitude of, how am I going to do that? I can't do that. Or am I looking with an attitude, I got a sword of the Spirit, and I'm ready to get some blood on my sword. What attitude are we going to have? And that's going to determine how much he discloses to us of what we're going to do. Isn't that what it said in John 7:17? You got to be willing, and he who is willing will know. And it goes on to say to know the teaching there or to know the truth. Now, maybe we'll close in with this part. We're not halfway through yet, but if I'm going to be effective here, there's some things I have to get settled. I have to know, and this is what is taught here. It's also the very first thing the Lord had me teach in a series when the first teaching when I came to Macon. We must know who we are in our union with Jesus. You can't move on without knowing that. Now, in a union, that's one, it's not like a business contract here. It's a covenant, and you can't pull out the union apart. Because he said, I'm with you wherever you go. So if we went into places that we should not go, guess who's right there with us? So it's one we've got to settle, that I know who I am in him and that he has plans for me. Now let's look at five scriptures real quickly. Jeremiah 29:11. Now I know you know this. I did too. I'll tell on myself. After the Lord told me we were coming, and what the Lord told me was to arise and go to Nineveh. And it took me about 5 days of praying to say, yes, Lord, I told you I would go. I'm ready. You can see a lot of parallels in what I said I didn't like with what Jonah encountered. And he told me to go read. He said, turn to Jeremiah 29. And I said, yes, sir. And I said, but I know verse 11. I know the plans you have for me, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I want to come back to this verse. He said, we're not going to 11. He said, we're going to verse 7. Let me read it to you. And seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. I'll just never forget that. Now go back to 29:11. We must settle that the Lord has a plan for each one of us. And it is a plan to be productive in His kingdom. It doesn't mean He has a plan for every one of us to be up front teaching. It doesn't mean He's got a plan for every one of us to go to overseas, which is why most of us, when we were younger, didn't want the Lord to show us what He wanted us to do, because we all knew we were going to have to go overseas and be missionaries somewhere. But we've got to settle this, that He has a plan for welfare. What other translations say there in welfare? Peace. You want to walk in His peace? You got to walk in His plan. And there's no calamity to it, but it's to give me a future and a hope. Now the word that's used, or King James I think says for an extended, an expected end. The word there is a Hebrew word which means to twist, as you would twist three strands together in a rope. Guess who you are involved in, wrapped up in? You got you. You got the Holy Spirit right there with it. And you got the Word of God with you. Just like, remember when Moses fought the first battle with the children of Israel? And he had two people that did what? Held his hands up. He had his two most trusted advisors hold his hands up. That's who you have walking with you day by day in the Word and the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. So we've got to settle that. You are that important. Now go to Psalm 138, the 8th verse. King James, this says accomplish what concerns me. King James says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Who's going to perfect you? You by doing better and forcing yourself? No, we got someone to do it with us, for us. The Lord will perfect that which concerns you. Psalm 57 verse 2. I want you to see this is just not a one-time statement in Scripture. Psalms 57, the second verse. I'm sorry for so many Scriptures, but if we're here to encourage and build up our faith that we don't have to get it done by ourselves, then that's how our faith comes. I will cry to God the Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. The Young's literal translation says, I will call to God Most High, to God who is perfecting for me. But I like the Complete Jewish Bible for this one a bunch. I call to God the Most High, to God who is accomplishing His purpose for me. Now, we've seen that God's doing this, but we play a role in it. And then we go to Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. And if you read a newsletter about 2 months back by Trey, this is one that was featured in it. And it says, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, the self-existent one, I would add, and there's none like me. Declaring from the end, from the beginning, and from ancient times which have not been done. And look what He's saying. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Now we've got promises that says He's working with us. That He's working to will and to do. We've got this one that says, I am going to accomplish my good pleasure. King James says, I will do all my pleasure and purpose. God's Word says, I'll do everything I intended to do. And so when we believe this and let the Holy Spirit work in us, then we can, He will make us willing to be a part of that plan. But we play a role. So the question is, if He's going to accomplish all His good pleasure, is He going to do it with me, or is He going to have to use somebody else? And we have to make a decision. It's going to be with me. And to me, this involves trust. I don't know any other word to say it. Trusting to a point where when you don't know how it's going to happen or what the next step is, you're willing to step out onto what seems like shaky ground, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, with trust. And trust to me, and you may have had this in the newsletter too, is Proverbs 3:5. And the Amplified says for this one, lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own understanding. Now, we have a role to play. So what is the answer? Do I just need more teaching? Let me read two scriptures to you and we'll unplug. Hosea 4:6, you know it, says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And we stop there in reading that verse. You know what the next phrase says? Because you have rejected knowledge. And you say, well, how have I rejected knowledge? Well, I rejected knowledge when He said, Minton, I want you to do X and Y, and that's all I'm going to tell you now. And I said, yes, sir, I have that knowledge, but I'm not going to do it. What have I just done? I've rejected knowledge. I've been unwilling. So I want us to see, we can reject knowledge, and it's a lot more than saying, I don't believe that scripture means this. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. So if that's the case, then it's not just about more teaching. Proverbs 28:18, a related verse. And let me read it in the Amplified to you. Did I write down the wrong verse? Yep, I must have. It's the one, well, let me read to you in the Amplified. That's what you get for thinking you know a verse and then typing your notes. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, the Amplified says, or my New American Standard says, where there is no revelation. And that's literally what that word means there. Revelation of what? Revelation of His will for you. When there is no revelation, the people perish. This one, the Amplified says, when there's no vision, no redemptive revelation, the people perish. Now, New American Standard doesn't say perish. It says they go about unrestrained. What does that mean? They have no purpose. They have no guiding principles by which they're following. How often have we allowed ourselves to do that as we've strayed away from what God told us to? And you say, you ever said, I just feel like I'm wandering these days. For me, Lord, Holy Spirit, show me where I missed it. And you know what? I hear, go here. And all of a sudden, oh, I see. And I'm right back. And I have the boundaries that we all need and desire from the Holy Spirit. It's 29:18. 29:18. Okay. I just wrote down the wrong number on my notes. So I'm going to unplug here. And you know, 10 years ago or 7 years ago, teaching would just, what that would have really bothered me. You can't imagine how many people we listen to on CDs and all, and they give wrong scriptures all the time. And so I'm not going to be critical ever again of that. But I want us to see, and then next week we'll build on it. as we talk about why Jesus, how he proved the will of God. And the fact that in Romans 12:1-2, it talks about that's one thing we're supposed to do is to prove. And if you study that word, it means prove or approve. And I'll tell you, you're supposed to do both. You're supposed to approve it for yourself, and you're supposed to prove it so that others see it. Because what does prove mean? To proclaim the truth or to search for what is true. Isn't that what a witness does in a trial? Tells what they know to establish truth. Guess what we do as a witness? Establish the truth of Jesus. So, we are all capable. We have the teacher inside us, the coach, the life coach, and he can guide us into whatever we need to do. And as long as we're willing to listen to him and receive that redemptive revelation, in other words, we have an attitude of positive expectancy. You know, that phrase is true about an airplane. Attitude determines altitude. You pull back on the yoke of an airplane, it brings the nose up and it climbs. That's what we want to do. Keep our eyes toward the heavens, seeing and hearing what he's telling us to do. And when we have that attitude, you speak, yes, sir, I'm here to be commanded. Then we're going to see a big change. And these things that the Lord prophesied over this body in years gone by, the more attentive we get to some of this, then we're going to see those things come to pass in our lifetime, amen, in your lifetime. Amen. And for some of us who are getting older, that plan is still good. That plan still ought to give us a hope that we can be productive in the kingdom.